In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about matters for living for Jesus and the importance as Christians of how to live for Jesus. And what would you say to a group of young Christians if you had limited time? What would be some of the things that you think that would be important to address to them? He talks about the importance of the gospel. He talks about the importance of living lives that reflect being changed. He talks about the importance of just mentoring and discipling people and getting beside people. And Paul takes this opportunity to talk about the whole issue of sexuality because he sees this is crucial for young Christians to hear. And I could not agree any more in terms of what the Apostle Paul wants to really outline for us. And I'm so grateful even that the young people are still here because there is an important truth in terms of what the Apostle Paul has to say there as well. Do you know my brother works for Coca-Cola? And I've already arranged with him for us, my son Silas and my daughter Carissa and myself, once a year we travel into Coke at North Sydney. It used to be at Circular Quay, but now it's at North Sydney, just to have a look around and have lunch with my brother. And the kids just like the thought of having free Coke as well because there are fridges everywhere and you can just help yourself. One year, my brother took us for a tour and he showed us the marketing division of Coca-Cola. And I've got to say, it took up an entire floor. It would have been, like, it was massive. It would have been 20 times the size of this whole area. And my brother tells me that Coca-Cola have actually got a marketing department. It is a machine, but they have got people dedicated to actually come up with marketing strategies to sell Coke to 16-year-olds. They've got a marketing strategy for 17-year-olds. They've got a marketing strategy for 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, early 20s, and then adults like myself. And so in some ways, they see the importance and the power of advertising. Now, I don't want to bag out Coke because it keeps my brother in a job and we all love drinking the stuff. But it does highlight that marketing really, really does work. And we live in a world that I've got to say is bent on sexual depravity in terms of what they seek to expose. And they market it. They sell it. You've only got to see TV. I'm still trying to work out what sunblock, what sunglasses, what drinking Red Bull drinks all have to do with sex. But people realize that we really do live in this over-sexualized world. And just as it was an issue back then, it's an issue for us today. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would even take this up as an issue. Do you know in the temple at Corinth, there was something like 1,000 prostitutes working at a time. And so the Apostle Paul, he was very familiar with the Greeks and what they said about the issue of sexuality. Often older men would actually have younger men as partners, and so even to sadly to say that even pedophilia even actually happened back then. And we will see in this passage of Scripture its relevance for us 2,000 years later, that the Apostle Paul wants Christians to live for him. And notice what he starts by saying, "Finally, brothers, as we instructed you how to live." And so he's already raised the issue with them. And he's wanting to almost give this follow-up talk to them, that the Christian life is one of instruction. It's one of teaching. I, for a long time as a young Christian, had this slogan that somebody taught me, and that was, the Christian faith is not taught, it's caught. And I kind of really like that jingle. And in some ways, when it comes to discipling and mentoring, look, there's a lot of truth in that. But really, the Christian life is one where people have got to be instructed. We've actually got to be taught these things. And he says this. He says that we're called by God to be people that are actually sanctified, which means to be set apart. Now, my mother, when I lived at home, she had this pair of scissors that were only ever made for fabric. And I would often be running around the house looking for a pair of scissors just to cut up a piece of rope or a bit of paper or plastic. And Mum would see me with these scissors and she would say, "Do not touch those scissors. They are sewing scissors." Does anybody else grow up in a family like mine? You know, like these sewing scissors are utterly, utterly precious to her. Okay, we're even getting the point of people. And so, you know, in some ways, the scissors are sanctified. They've got a specific use, only one purpose. And Paul is saying that God has actually created us, and God has one purpose for us in life, and that is to be sanctified. And I love what he says here. He says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. This is what God desires of us in verse 3. He wants us to be people that actually live for him. Often we get caught up in God's will where we kind of sort of like might ask the question, if you're single here, who are you going to marry? What job should you take? Where should you live? We ask all these questions about God's will, but he's saying, if you want to know about God's will is about you living for the person of Jesus. We are made to live for him. And the first thing that I want to say, if you're taking notes, is this, is that Paul says, turn around. Despite what the world is saying, Christians are called to be different in this area. It's God's will. Turn to God in everything that you do. Look to God. Don't look to the world. Because the world tells us on the issue of our sexuality a message that is actually very, very different to that of the Scriptures. You've only got to spend a little bit of time with your non-Christian friends. You know, the high schoolers sitting over there, they've only got to spend 5 minutes with their high school peers, and you know what people talk about, and their lives revolve around it. Paul wants us to be different to the world, and if you're looking for an area where it's really going to matter, brothers and sisters, it's in this area of sexuality. The way we actually talk about it, the way we relate to one another, is crucially important. You see, we've got to be different. And Paul says that when it comes to the issue of sex, and he uses the word sexual immorality basically is any sex outside of the context of marriage. And he's wanting us to really be people that reflect godly qualities. And notice as well where he sort of, when he talks about the issue of sexuality in verse 5, let me just read that to you. I've only recently started wearing glasses, I've got to say, brothers and sisters. And these glasses aren't even helping me at all. Does somebody just want to read out verse 5 nice and loudly for me? Thank you. So he's saying this. We should not be like that of the world. So he's saying, the first thing he's saying is turn around. The second thing he's saying to us is this, is turn it down. That despite we live in this over-sexualized world, we don't actually have to be like the world. We must be people that actually turn it down. Don't follow the patterns of the world. You know, this is not just an issue that's up for interpretation. He is clearly saying that we must be people that turn it down when it comes to actually our sexuality. Now, I don't mean to name this organization because I'm involved with them, but I have been encouraged by from some fellow Anglicans to get involved with a Christian organization called Black Stump. And basically, it's a festival of Christian music. But they've wanted to bring more Bible teaching into it, and they've asked myself and some others to go down and teach the Bible. And they basically said to me, what would you like to talk about? And I said, look, is anybody giving a sex talk to the teenagers? And they said, no, that's a good topic. And I said, let me give a talk about that. And so I remember giving a talk about God's view on sex and how God wants us to wait, and the reasons why God thinks it's best for us to wait till we actually have sexual relationship with our spouse. And so that was the gist of my talk. I used part of this passage in talking about it. And I never forget, after my talk, I said, if you've got a question, come and see me. And I had a row of teenagers waiting to see me. And one teenager would come down, I would sit and I would chat to them. And they would say, so are you saying to me that I can't have sex? And I said, absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches. They go, I never knew that. The next person, same question, same answer. Next person. And I think I was just really, really surprised, I've got to say, amongst some young people, that this was really poorly communicated to them. I would think that this would be, as the Paul writes to the Thessalonians, This is a big issue, as the return of Jesus is going to be a big issue tomorrow that you're going to hear about. Paul paints this picture that this is crucial for Christian living. And I want to say to the young people and to all of us, our instruction in giving people clear teachings from the Scripture in this area is really, really important. Because remember what he says. He says, don't live like the heathens. Because you see, the heathens live in this world where they actually do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. And we would simply understand that when it comes to the non-Christian world, they think about this topic very, very differently. But us as believers, we've actually got to make sure we reclaim this area, because more and more I see that young people, when they get involved in sexual relationships, way too early, it actually just is so demeaning to them and often has devastating effects. I talked to some students the other day and who were just saying, look, sex, sir, is just a physical act. This is in a classroom situation at PAC. It's just a physical act. Why is God so against it? And I said, you know what? I said, if sex is just such a physical act, why are so many of you devastated when a relationship breaks up? I said, it's more than just a physical act. It involves all of your beings. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's physical. And I said, don't try to compartmentalize it in just saying, look, it's just something that you can just simply discard straight away. Paul says that we're actually called to be different. And he tells us how to be different in verse 4. He says, learn self-control. Learn the area of self-control. And sadly to say, we live in this world where our society is out of control, in particularly in this area. We must be people that have self-control. In other words, we've got to be careful what we watch, how we dress, what we talk about. And I love what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. He says, you know, don't let there be a hint of sexual immorality amongst you. You know, we've got to be people that really see that our purity before God is of utmost importance. And having self-control is really, really important. Do you know, I was really encouraged about one of our school kids. He's actually dating a girl, and he took her to the movies, and he didn't realise this, and maybe he should have checked a bit earlier, but he said there were some really, really unhelpful scenes in the movie, and he said to his girlfriend, let's leave, and stood up in the middle of everybody and just left the cinema. And so, you know, it's this picture of just one that we don't need to be like the world. Let's make sure that we keep this area as one that is crucial. And that's why I really just say to Christians over and over again, as Adam would, that we've got to be really careful who we date. We've got to be careful who we marry. And we've got to make sure we commit ourselves to people that love the Lord Jesus, because it would be really, really difficult that in the eyes of our society for people who just enter relationships with people that aren't believers. And I want to encourage all of us to see the importance and stress upon those that are in unhelpful relationships, that those dynamics, people either need to repent, or people need to change, or people need to just remain single until God provides the right person for them. And then Paul says this in verse 6. So far we've talked about turn around, turn it down, and now Paul talks about wait your turn. And he uses this term, he says, don't wrong your brother or sister or take advantage of them. And he's really saying this, don't take somebody else's virginity. You know, we in some ways, if you're single and you're not married, Paul is really saying that, you know, what is crucial in the Christian life is one of waiting for God's timing and waiting for God's best in our life. We've got to be stewards of our body now. In other words, we've actually got to own our body and actually wait for the right person. Do you know, one of the greatest compliments that was ever made to me was when I worked as a youth minister in Glazeville, there was a girl called Alison Tovey, lovely Christian kid, really devoted to youth group, was keen, was there every week. And I never get one Friday, I bumped into her it might have been just outside Coles or something like that. We were just talking, and I said, I'll see you tonight at youth group. And she said to me, oh, no, I can't. I've got a date. And I said to her, oh, who are you seeing? And she said, oh, this guy that I met. And I said, is the person a Christian? And she said, no. And I never forget, on the streets of Gladesville, the two of us having this heated conversation. And this wasn't the first time that this happened with Alison in terms of her wanting to date non-Christian guys. Anyway, Alison, years later, met a Christian man, lovely, devoted Christian man. He was from the Wee Wall sort of way, and so he was a country boy, and I had only met him a couple of times. But I never forget, at their wedding, he came up and he introduced himself, he said, George, can I have a chat with you? And I said, sure. And he said, not here. Do you mind if we go for a walk? And I just said to him, I said, brother, this is your wedding. I said, you don't need to just have a one-on-one conversation. He said, no, it's really, really important. And I never forget, we went for a walk up this dirt track, and we found a log, and he sat down, and he just said to me, I just wanted to say this to you. I just wanted to say thank you for saving Alison for me. She told me about all the times that you two guys had a Barney and had a fight over this whole issue, and he said, I cannot say thank you enough for saving her for me. He shook hands, and away he went. And I want to say that, you know, brothers and sisters, this is a crucial area in terms of how we live, how we trust God. And when he talks about wronging his brother or sister, the Greek word he uses is the word to defraud. And that is to take something that is actually not yours, but rightly belongs to someone else, that is your future marriage partner. And then he says these really, really hard words. He says, this needs to be taken so seriously, he says, because God in the end will punish people for such sins. You know, Jesus came to die for this. God wants us to be holy and pure in all that we do. Do you know, I got married late in life. I got married when I was 38. And my wife was the first person that I'd actually had sex with. And I've got to say, it's interesting just in that whole period of time of waiting, and I totally understand now why God says to wait, because it really is something that is actually complicated. And the two becoming one that we would all know is crucial. That teaching that comes from those early chapters of Genesis. It's a reason why a man will leave his mother and his father. And you know what? Some of us are still, in some ways, maybe even controlled by our parents. And maybe we need to cleave to that person that we are married with. Because of my track and field days, I've got a terrible left ankle. And often I've actually got to strap it and all that sort of thing. You know, a couple of years ago, I went and competed in the World Masters Games. And you know what? For me to compete, I was a high jumper. And I might not seem that like that before you now, but I was. And I can remember, just for me to compete, I actually had to have cortisone injections. I had to have a local anesthetic. I actually had to see the physiotherapist to have my body taped together so it wouldn't fall apart on the field, just for me to compete. And I never forget that I always got into this habit of just shaving my ankle. And literally my ankle, the damage that I've done to it in terms of just pulling tape off over and over again, it really just highlights just the two becoming one. Does anybody else need to tape themselves up for sport? We all know what it's like. Can I get sidetracked for a moment and tell you this great story? It's not relevant to the topic, but it's just such a great story. I got early to the World Masters Games, and I went there to watch a mate of mine, Clay Tompkins. I was competing between the 45 and 50-year-old bracket, and Clay was a senior when I was a junior doing athletics, and he went to the Commonwealth Games and everything, this guy. But he was a really good long jumper, and he was long jumping in the 55 to 60 age bracket. And I never forget, as I was watching all the other athletes on the run-up, if you've ever been to the athletic centre, you've sort of got the the stadium here and the long jump is just there. And as I was just watching the long jump, the first guy was on the run-up. He's running down and, no kidding, snaps his hamstring and just hits the ground. The second guy is on the run-up. He's running. Now, I say in all honesty, it sounded like something snapping. And this guy just put this arc on. He totally missed the track and could only lean one way and disappeared in the distance over the shot put sort of area. There was one guy, he landed in the pit. This was the only guy to land in the pit. And when this guy landed in the pit, his back seized and the guy was stuck in the pit like this. He was stuck like that. And St. John's ambulance had to actually carry the guy away, like still like that. I think he went to hospital like that. Anyway, I leant across and I said to my mate Clay, if you just land one jump, you're going to get the gold. And he got the gold. Nobody got the bronze or the silver. He got the gold because he was literally like the last man standing. God, in our area of sexuality, he is not a killjoy at all. Finally, he says, this teaching is from God in verse 8. You know what? If you're struggling in this area, look at what Paul says in verse 8, that God is able, he gives us his spirit. God gives us his spirit. So in other words, if you are struggling in this area, and there may be even people here that are struggling in the area of pornography, God gives us his spirit who is able to actually change us. We've got a God who longs to change, who longs to transform us in all that he does. And I love the verse in 2 Corinthians verse 7 where the Apostle Paul says that godly repentance leads to life. Jesus calls us to be different in this area. And we've got to live for him. We've got to be seen to be different in all that we do. Where I live in the Blue Mountains, when we first moved up to Blaxland East, when I was capable of jogging, I'm cycling now, everybody, because I can't jog because of my joints, but I was jogging back then. And I would often jog during the holidays, and I would pass a man every morning, an elderly fellow who would be raising the Australian flag every morning. And I would see him. And over a period of days and even weeks and months, as I would often go past him the same time, putting up the Australian flag, I would just wave and he would wave back. I would say hello. He would say hello. And it was sort of halfway through my run. But one day I kind of thought, I really ought to stop and talk to this man. And I stopped and I said, I'm George. And he said, George? 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 And then I realized his name was George as well. And we were just going backwards and forwards. And I noticed he actually had this quite a deep Eastern European sort of voice. And I said to him, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Hungary. And I said, I'm a Greek. And we got talking. And I said to him this question. I really got rebuked by him. I said to him, why is it that you raise the Australian flag every day? Why don't you raise the Hungarian flag? And he did this. He went. He says, George, listen to me. Australia's been good to me. Australia gave me a wife, gave me beautiful children, gave me a house. The least I can do every day is to put up the flag to say thank you to Australia. And you know what, brothers and sisters, we wave the flag for Jesus. We wave the flag for Jesus in all that we do. And people look to us, and we've got to be people that are seen to reflect the flag. And that is the flag of King Jesus, that we're his followers. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to them, wants them to be different, wants them to live quiet lives that aren't caught up with gossip and everything else that the world brings and everything else that the world gives. We've got to be people that reflect our King in our sexuality and in the way that we talk and the way that we relate to one another. Look, let me just pray for us. Father, we do pray and ask that as St. Tom's really seeks to reflect you in all that they do as they wave the flag for you, I do pray and ask that this church can be a shining light and a beacon in this area. But above everything, Lord, we do pray that this church will be changed as a result of the brothers and sisters that are here that are going to be transformed by you. Help us all, Lord, to see the importance of seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.